Good morning. Hope you've had a good weekend so far. I'm really excited to be able to open God's Word to you this morning. And if you've got your Bibles open to Haggai 1, please keep them open. My plan is to show us how this passage is relevant for today. Before we do that, let's begin in prayer and ask for the Lord's help. Our Father, we recognise that for this time to be of any benefit for us, we need to be convinced that you are addressing us this morning. Father, we ask that we would not be a church that makes excuses, but Father, we ask that the effect that this passage had on your people some 2,500 years ago, we ask that your word would bring the same effect on us. And we ask that you would stir in our hearts a desire to love and obey you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We don't have to look very far to see the lack of interest in our society in coming to church. I was reading an article this week and it said that the global attendance worldwide at Anglican churches has now dropped below 1 million on a regular basis at the weekend services, down to 760,000. It's not hard to believe when we find the same kind of difficulty or obstacles or lack of enthusiasm on a personal level. Before I went to college, I was living with three non-Christian friends, and I was trying for years to get them to come along, even just to one service. And finally, on the last day that I was in that house, that weekend I was moving out, that last Sunday, they came along. I think it was kind of a goodwill to sort of say farewell and move me on to my next era of life. But it was so hard, and they felt really uncomfortable. But I was really thankful that they came. If the church is in decline today, has God abandoned his people? And if he hasn't, why are our numbers dwindling? Why are people so resistant to hearing about the things of the Lord, just even in general conversation? Why are people so disinterested in God? Perhaps the church has had its day. Perhaps, like everything that kind of comes into, reaches its natural high point and then dies off, perhaps the time of the church was yesterday. Perhaps the time for talking about God is not now. Perhaps the thought of belonging to a declining church can be overwhelming as well. Perhaps it's easier to focus on things that we can control, like our own homes. Perhaps there's the temptation for us to think about making our own places and our own homes more comfortable. Well, this morning, God wants to show us through this part of the Bible that he wants to be present amongst his people and that he can deal with our distractions and our discouragements and so God's message is to us this morning to keep our eyes on his house and not on our own. This morning, as you're aware, we're beginning a new series in Haggai. I'm kicking off chapter 1. In a few weeks, Cole will be up with chapter 2. But before we begin, let me give you three quick things to orientate us to the book of Haggai. Three quick facts about Haggai. Haggai was one of two prophets who prophesied after Israel had come back from the exile. So if you think Abraham, 1800, 2000 BC. Then you got Moses and the Exodus, 1400, thereabouts. David, 960, 1000 BC. Then you've got all the prophets, who prophesied between 600 and 800, warning Israel to repent, otherwise judgment is coming. Then the exile happened. And then 520 BC, the people are back in the land. So that's where we are, 500 years before Christ. That's where we are in salvation history. The people are back in the land because Cyrus, the king of Persia, the emperor who took over from Nebuchadnezzar, has sent them back in the land, has sent them back to Israel, and he said, you are to build my house. But the people are getting tired, they're sleepy, they're slack, and they're weary. And so they haven't been active in building God's house. The second thing to note is that Haggai had a very short ministry. If you read through chapters 1 and 2, you'll find four dates. And his whole ministry only lasted 4 months in the year 520 BC. The third thing to note about Haggai is that although we call him a minor prophet, his message was anything but minor. And it stirred the whole nation to come together and build the second and longest lasting of the three Jewish temples. So I hear that all good Moore College students have 3 points. I too have stuck to convention and have 3 points. So let me give them to you and then we'll get into them. My first point is an excuse we often make towards God. So an excuse we often make towards God. That's point one. Point two is an edict to build God's house. Point two, an edict to build God's house. And point three is an encouragement we need to build God's house. If you just prefer listening, just remember an excuse, an edict, an encouragement. First thing I want to draw your attention to is the excuse that God's people offer. And I think it's an excuse that we often make ourselves. We see in verse 2, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. The problem is that they'd been back in the land for 18 years. If you want to read about this, you can go to Ezra chapter, the first four chapters of Ezra. They'd been back in the land since Cyrus sent them home, but they hadn't gotten anywhere. And as a result, they're starting to get a little bit discouraged. Some of them are getting distracted, and some of them have started focusing on their own houses instead of the house of the Lord. It's not the right time, they keep saying. Not now, not yet. Imagine you walk into the local cafe in 520 BC. As you're waiting for a drink, you notice a pile of editions of the Jerusalem Time magazine on the front, on the table in front of you. You begin to flick through the covers of these magazines and you pick up one that was published 18 years earlier. The title across the front reads, Second Temple Project Underway. And there's a photo underneath of it of Zerubbabel, the Lord Mayor of Jerusalem, with his shovel digging into the ruins. You pick up another one, 530 BC, 1 year later. Second Temple Project on hold, too dangerous. The next one you pick up, 536. 2 years on, Second Temple Project still too dangerous. 535 BC, after 3 years, Second Temple Project delayed indefinitely. The next one you pick up, 530 BC. Second Temple Project, no longer in 5 year plan, says Zerubbabel. 525 BC. Second Temple Project canned, not the right time. That was Jerusalem in 520 BC. At the heart of their city lay a burnt out building, not the house of the living God. And every day, that burnt out building was a reminder that their God wasn't amongst them. He wasn't there, and they didn't care. Now, it's hard to imagine making an excuse for a year, 2 years, or even 18 years, but it can be, I reckon it'd be even harder to imagine making the same excuse to God for 18 years. Well, God has had enough. He's had enough of their not yet, not now attitude. And he sees through their simple pragmatism and he's calling it disobedience. Instead of building God's house, they'd been panelling their own houses. We read that in verse 4, and I don't imagine too many houses would have had internal panelling 500 years before Christ. Before I move on to point 2, I just want to stop and ask us, get us to think, what have we been making excuses about to God? Not yet. I'll look into this whole Christianity thing in a few years. I'll just get through this busy patch at work. But you've been coming on and off for 5 years now. Not yet. I'll make prayer a priority once the kids move out and I've got more time. Not yet. I'll invite my friend to the next evangelistic dinner. But you've been saying that for a year. Can I encourage you to take a moment, even before this service is up, if there's something that you've been making an excuse to God for, to God about, can I encourage you just to take a quick moment and to ask God for two things? Ask for forgiveness and ask for courage. So point one, sometimes the excuses we make towards God have built up and built up that they've now turned into serious disobedience. Well, it's to these people that Haggai brings an edict to get them moving. So point two, an edict to build God's house. Consider your ways, says the Lord in verse 5. If you've got your Bibles open or your devices open, come to verse 6 and I'll paraphrase. He says, you sow much, but you reap little. You have food, but not enough. You have wine, but you don't enjoy life. You have money, but your wallet has a hole in it. In other words, you have all the good things of life, but you're not enjoying the good life. Why is God frustrating them? Verse 9, because of my house that lies in ruins. God has had enough of their excuses. And in verse 10, he's giving them an ultimatum. Drought is coming. The message from Haggai is this. If you forsake God in the land, you'll have a God-forsaken land. So Haggai gives the people three simple commands. First, in verses 7 and 8, he says, consider, go and build. Consider your ways. Give careful thought to your actions. Think about what's going on. Why is everything so frustrating? Is God trying to say something to us? Consider your ways. Go into the mountains. Go up and start cutting the trees down. Go to the quarry and start cutting and dressing the stone. And thirdly, build the house. Do what you were sent back into the land to do. Three commands, consider, go and build. As we consider what this means for us today, we need to remember that God's work has changed for his people over the different points in salvation history. Today he calls us to first consider Jesus. He's the true Israelite. He is the faithful representative. He is the one who is building God's true house. He is building a living house for God's living people. His church is a living community, and we're connected together in a network of rich, loving relationships. We're all built around Christ as the cornerstone. I will build my church, Jesus said to Peter, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Whether you're a believer or not, can I encourage you to take a moment and to recognize that Jesus is amongst us, quietly building his church. This is the great purpose for which we are made. This is why we exist. To be the house of God, to be a people, a renovated, restored people that God can indwell by his Spirit. The Apostle Paul recognize this. And he, as he wrote to the Ephesians, said, therefore, don't lose heart. Because it's through the church that God is displaying his manifold wisdom. It's through the church that God is fulfilling his eternal purpose here on earth. Ephesians 3, verses 10 and following. So take heart, St. Thomas's. Take heart. Jesus is building his church despite what the attendance reports say. So far we've seen that sometimes our excuses towards God are turning more into disobedience and serious disobedience. And secondly, that God's edict to go and build his house is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. What they were instructed to do was a foretaste or a picture of what Jesus would really do. And we are to consider him. The third thing that I want us to consider comes in verses 12 to 15. And it's an encouragement that God offers his people. And I think it's an encouragement that we need to hear today. So point three is simply that the encouragement we need to build God's house was that he is with us and that he will help us. What's remarkable about the promise in verse 13, that God is with them, is where it comes in the narrative. As I was reading it, I would have expected that this promise would have come after they've built the temple. Surely they go, they build the temple, and then a few years later, once they've finished it, they open it, they consecrate it, and they have this huge festival or feast, and they dedicate it to God. And then you would expect right at the end that God would say, I am with you. Now that you've restored what was in ruins, I will dwell in this temple and be amongst you as your God, and you can be my people. But before they'd even cut down a single tree, before they'd even quarried a single stone, God says, I am with you. I am with you. Is this just a moral boost? I think it's more than a moral boost. I think God is actually present amongst them. Like that little child who finds their first friend when they're in kindergarten and their whole posture changes. That's how God wants his people to be when they're building his house. He wants us to know that he is with us. And he does it in two ways. He gives them two things. He gives them his prophetic word, and he gives them his stirring spirit. Whenever God had a prophet speak in the Old Testament, he was present amongst his people through his word. How the people of God responded to God's word was how they were responding to God. It's the same today. Whenever we talk of Jesus, Jesus is at work in our conversations. How people respond to Jesus is how they respond to his word. The second way that God is present amongst his people is by his stirring spirit. And he moves on the hearts of believers to help them choose what he wants them to do. He renovates our desires. When I was growing up, one of the fears that I had was that if I gave my life to God and showed a lot of interest, that he would ask more than I would be comfortable to give of me. I think in this passage, God shows us that he so stirs in the hearts of his people that he evokes a genuine deep desire to obey. Today, theologians talk about regenerating grace. Grace that renews our minds so that we're able to grasp the truth of the gospel. Grace that restores our wills so that we start choosing what God wants for us. of our own free will, and grace that enables real, deep, and genuine emotions to take as we respond to him. So how do we participate in what Jesus is doing? Is building the church our number one priority? Is Jesus' priority to build his church reflected in how we spend our time and our money? Or are we still busy panelling our own houses? Go and build in Haggai's day has been replaced by go and make disciples, as Jesus commanded his disciples. If you're not yet a Christian, I encourage you to consider your ways and be assured of this great thing, that Jesus is building his church amongst us. Will you be included in that? If you do love Jesus, then how do you view the house that Jesus is building? Do seeing new people profess faith, does that stir genuine joy in your heart? Those stories that were shared of people only a year ago who were never expected to follow Jesus, does that not make you rejoice? Of those refugees who have made it here and are able to worship freely without persecution. That is Christ building his church. Are you committed to seeing your family saved? Are you committed to seeing your colleagues and your neighbours come, and whether they join this church or another church? Are you committed to watching over them in prayer? And are you committed to having that awkward conversation, even if they go, "Oh yeah, I would like to hear the dean"? Perhaps that might be something you can do even this week. Or are you your eyes drawn back to your own house? Maybe I can make my own house a little more comfortable. Maybe there's a few more renovations that I can do before I retire. So far we've seen three things in Haggai chapter 1. That sometimes our excuses move from more than just being excuses, but wander into serious disobedience. Secondly, that the edict to build God's house is ultimately being fulfilled in Jesus, the true temple builder. And the third thing is that the encouragement we need is that God is present amongst us. He is the one who enables us to willingly participate in what he is doing by his word, by his prophetic word, and by his stirring spirit. If you're feeling a little discouraged or a little distracted this morning, can I encourage you not to look at your own house? That house will eventually come down. Fix your eyes on this house. This is the eternal house. This is the house that will last beyond this age. This is the house that Jesus, the true temple builder, will last. There were three Jewish temples. All of them have gone up and all of them have come down. But this house, who we are, is the house that will last. And if you're tempted to think, well, the church was a lot stronger back when I was a youth, that church is more like the church today is more like the pile of ruins that we read about in Haggai, then don't be tempted to look back into the glories of yesterday. Look forward. Renew your confidence in Jesus. He is the true temple builder. He is the one who is at work in you and I. He is the one against whom the gates of hell will not prevail. He is building a spiritual building which has an eternal purpose. It is a living building to be indwelt by God himself. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us to consider our ways this week. Please show us where we have been saying not yet to you. And we ask that you would stir in our hearts a desire to trust Jesus as the true temple builder. Help us to participate in his work. Please help us to speak of him, to rejoice in him, to delight in him, to be bold in him as we reach out, as we invite, as we speak up, as we are hospitable and open our homes to our neighbours, to our families. Father, we ask that you would so strengthen us to be involved in the work that Jesus is doing, that you would be glorified and that many would be added. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.